If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. It's been a little break since Christmas. We ended chapter 2 right before Thanksgiving. And so we are back in our exposition of 1 Peter. So if you're a visitor here and you've just started coming, I'm going to do a little bit of a summary just so we can get ourselves back on track. So make your way to 1 Peter chapter 3. The title of this series has been Suffering for the Glory of God. I would say that's a theme throughout this letter, a call to persevere, to endure in the midst of persecution that comes by living out your faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, we have trials and persecutions that come as the result of our sin. 1 Peter is written for those who are suffering because they're living out their faith in Jesus Christ. So it is a challenge to all of us to encourage us to walk in faith for the glory of God. The first part of this letter, from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to chapter 2, verse 11, really is a part in the past relationship with Jesus Christ. Here's what I mean. Peter writes this letter to remind us what we have in Christ Jesus. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have been given a living hope. That's what verse 3 says. It says, "Blessed be the God of our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." The first chapter 1 all the way to chapter 2 verse 11 really focuses in on what you have in Christ, reminding you of those things. Starting in verse 12, we see a transition from what you have in Christ to now what it's supposed to do and how it's supposed to encourage you in your walk with Christ. Verse 12 says, "Keep your conduct among the unbelievers." The word Gentiles, some of your translations say, ESV, the one I'm reading, "honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God at the day of visitation." In other words, God desires for you to live out your testimony before mankind, so that the day when Christ is drawing to them, they might look at you as an example. We see our responsibility in the example that we're supposed to be. In the messages from chapter 2, verse 11, all the way to chapter 4, verse 6, we're in the middle right now, chapter 3. But in this section, it's really living in a hostile world. We as followers of Christ are being persecuted because of living out our faith. And we see in verse 11, starting in verse 13, Paul's admonition to be subject to the Lord's officials. I mentioned to you several weeks ago that God's desire is for you to be a testimony to the world, no matter who God puts in place. Remember I said we are a Bible that people are reading before they ever read the Bible. And so when God raises up a man like Barack Obama, does a Christian just crumble? Like God is not in control anymore? Or George Bush gets raised up, are we all to fall apart? No, as a follower of Christ, the testimony is to be a beacon of light that we trust God no matter who He puts in authority. I look at some of our Facebook posts, and I don't know if that's true. We see that in verse 18, We are supposed to be subject to our masters. In other words, to our bosses. Not only are we supposed to be a testimony to those who are in authority, but we're supposed to be a testimony to those who are in authority over us at work. Even if you have a bad boss. Jesus is looking for you to be the Bible that people are reading. No matter how hostile the environment is, you are to be salt and light in your community. And that's Paul's exposition or admonition. So we see, be subject to the government. Be subject to your bosses. And then in verse 21, he says, listen, your example is not the people around you. Your example is Jesus. Look at verse 21 with me. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. Peter always brought you back to Christ. Not only to the hope that we have as followers of Christ, but the hope that we know that Jesus went through this as well. And we should be encouraged by that. And so we come to chapter 3. And so what you got to know right away is this, that this is not a new concept. This is not a whole new thought. This is in conjunction with submitting to the government, submitting to your bosses, and then we come to this section of Scripture. If you have your Bibles, turn to chapter 3. If you're already there, listen. Likewise, again, bringing back those verses from chapter 2, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word, but by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of your hair, the putting on the gold jewelry, or the clothing that you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who had hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and you do not fear anything that is frightening. So we come to chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now, after reading this section, maybe you're thinking, okay, I can check out now. I'm not a wife. I'm not even married. I have a believing husband. This doesn't apply to me. Several years ago, before I was at HPC, I was doing a Bible study with a couple. They had recently trusted Christ. They were excited about what God was doing in their lives, and they were hungry for God's word. An old pastor told me once I was 2 miles wide and 2 inches deep in the word of God. I would say that was the case with this family. One day she came to our Bible study and she told me she had given this Christian lady at work this awesome advice. See, this lady that she knew that knew Christ had just the worst husband ever. I asked her to explain to me, what does that mean? Well, I mean, the guy never changed diapers. When he got home, the first thing he would do was sit on the couch and turn on the TV and expect supper to be made. Never picked up his clothes, laying all over the place. She wanted to go to church, but he never wanted to go to church. So she gave the best advice she knew. You need to leave that guy. What a jerk! You need to be happy. And I brought her to this section of Scripture. And I asked her if this was the counsel God would give. Was it biblical counsel that she was giving? Listen, I don't care if you're a wife, or if you have a believing husband, or if you're single. If we are a disciple-making church, this scripture is important for all of us. We know people who are married. And so God's desire for us as a church who want to make disciples is to point them to God's word. Now listen, I'm not saying that if a husband is abusive physically, I'm not saying that if a husband is sleeping around committing adultery, that isn't a totally different subject here. What I'm talking about here is something completely different. But yet, let me clarify, can God not work through those situations too? Peter is addressing wives in 6 verses. He addresses husbands in like 2. I mean, that is so sexist. Listen, here's why Peter is addressing the women in 6 verses and men in 2 verses. Because in the time that was going on right now, women did not have a lot of authority. And so if a woman came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and her husband did not know Christ, the propensity for a woman would be to have a superior attitude. Like, I don't need to listen to you. I'm listening to God only. Now, in a sense, is that not true? She should listen to God only. But this was taking out of context. And so Peter's addressing wives because wives didn't have a lot of authority. There were wives accepting Christ and there were husbands that didn't believe. Is that still happening today? Shake your head, yes, that's still happening today. And so as Paul is addressing these wives, he has to get further instruction because they are under immense persecution, immense hostility, potentially in their own homes. Peter wants to bring the attention to the wives that they should have a goal in mind. They should think of their testimony before Jesus Christ, even in the midst of a hostile environment. So when I look at this scripture here, I see 3 things that I want to address through with you guys as far as the testimony of a godly wife. If you're here and you have an unbelieving husband, God desires to use you. If you know of somebody that you work with, or a family member, or somebody, God is desiring for you to disciple someone. And I would encourage you to point them to these very verses. The first thing that I see as the testimony of a godly wife, to obey what God is saying, to reach others for Jesus Christ, the first thing that a testimony of a godly wife is that they have a goal. What's the goal? What's the testimony of a godly? What's the purpose of her having a testimony before her husband? And the first thing that I see in verse 1 is this. Likewise, wives, be subject. We learned that word subject means to get in line. It's a military term. It means accept the role that God has for you. Listen, we are a complementarian, we have a complementarian view of the Bible, because I believe it's the biblical view of the Bible. What that means is that men and women are absolutely 100% equal. Okay? Can I get an amen? Men and women are 100% equal. Can I get an amen? Men, you better be really loud at saying that. But what God has devised is different roles. Just at work, just like the government and in the home. God has different roles. And so what God is saying to this, for this testimony of a godly wife, is to put yourself in your role as a wife. And that the husband is the leader of the home. So what's the goal? The goal is so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word. The goal of a wife who has a testimony of God is to win them to Christ. We want to encourage the wives of unbelieving husbands to win their husbands to Christ. That is the goal. Early in the church, as it is today, wives are coming to a saving knowledge of Christ, and they're married to unbelievers. The Greek word here says some that don't obey. It's a harsh word. It literally means they are absolutely against God. They hate God. It's a strong word. And yet God is calling them to win them, to be a witness in the home. Should this not be all of our goals? Yes, we're talking about wives here, that their goal as a wife is to win their husbands to Christ. But Paul addresses that it should be all of our goals. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 with me. We see this word win 5 times in 5 verses. It's an important point to make. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that I by all means I might save some. The goal of a wife with an unbelieving husband is to win them to Christ. To win them to Christ. Me and my wife were married, and she was a believer, and I was an unbeliever. I remember my wife going to a Bible study and thinking, phew, now she won't ask me any more questions. And she used to come back. And she wouldn't nag me about it. She'd wait for me to ask if God was working. I was obstinate against God. I remember her desire to go to church. I would literally wake up in the middle of the night to shut the alarm off so we would sleep in. Yeah, that's your pastor. The goal of my wife was to win me to Christ. So what was the plan? The testimony of a godly wife. The goal is to win them. And God's word gives you a plan to do so. Let's look at that plan. Verses 1 through 4. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see you are respectful and pure conduct, do not let the adorning be external, the braiding of your hair, the putting of the gold, putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing that you wear, but let the adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. So what's the plan? The plan is that you will win them without, excuse me, I'm reaching puberty right about now. Slow down here. Slow down. Because if I do it again, the message is going to be lost. The plan is you win them without a word. You notice Peter didn't say win them without the word? That's why I like the ESV translation. There's a distinction. Look at it. Even if some do not obey the word, some of your translations even say the gospel. That is an illustration towards Jesus. If some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word. Listen, faith in Jesus Christ comes by the reading of the word. Did you catch that? Faith in Jesus Christ will always come from the word. So this is not saying that you should never share verses. This does not mean that you should never share Bible verses. What this is saying is all about your conduct. The plan should be not nagging. The plan should be God's word working. You see the distinction? The plan is, let not your conduct get in the way of the message of Jesus. Nagging them to do a Bible study is probably not a good idea. This is all a matter of conduct. We need to encourage wives with unbelieving husbands to encourage them. Verse 2 says to be respectful. The word literally means pure. So in other words, it means chaste. We're not encouraging to go look for another husband. Okay? One more spiritual. The Bible is saying that we need to encourage wives of unbelievers not to leave their husbands. Paul addresses this very concept in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Read this with me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says, if any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife. Let me make a quick distinction there. Listen, what that means is this. As a believing wife with an unbelieving husband, that unbelieving husband is experiencing the grace that he does not deserve. So in other words, by you living out a life pleasing to God, God is going to please you. That unbelieving husband is actually going to get the effects of that. Okay? Does that make sense? So the fact of the matter is the husband is made holy because of his wife. He doesn't become saved because of it. He just experiences the blessings of it. And the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they were holy. Continue on. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. Listen, if we have a believing wife or a believing husband, and the other person just says, listen, because of your faith in Jesus Christ, you are a complete loony bin. I am out of here. Then you should be at peace. There's nothing you can do. The actual presentation, the conduct of the gospel becomes a battle. And so what you do is you pray for them. This is all about your conduct as a testimony of a godly wife. So be respectful and chaste. In other words, we don't counsel to go find a believing husband. Not only does it say chaste or pure, it says of pure conduct. Now this is a reference made. It's really a reference to reverence. It's really understanding that this is the person God has put in your life. It's accepting the fact that, listen, God, we are together. I am a believer. They are an unbeliever. That this is part of your plan for me. So when he uses the word pure conduct, it literally means reverence to God. Trusting God for the person God has for you. So we want to encourage a godly wife to trust God, even though they may have an unbelieving husband who hates God. How else should this plan play itself out? Not only in our conduct, but also in the adorning of inside and out. Or more specifically, he says the adorning should not just be on the outside. Listen, the most beautiful thing is what's going on in here. Peter's not saying stop wearing makeup and jewelry. What he's saying is if you're putting on makeup and jewelry and this in here isn't working, it's not going to work. Listen, physical attractiveness, no doubt is part of a relationship, right? Amen, guys? Thank you. You think they look nice. But let me tell you, what's most beautiful is a woman who loves the Lord. I remember watching my wife as an unbeliever and then as a follower of Christ. I remember seeing my wife in the morning on her knees praying. And I'd be like, what are you praying for? And what are you writing all that stuff down for? She had a book. She calls it her brain. I don't know. And one time I looked through it and I saw people she was praying for and praying for me. And all my sinful things, that my addictions to drugs, alcohol, sexual sin, and I just remember seeing that she was praying that God would deliver me. That God would deliver me. That God would deliver me. That God would save me. Oh, my wife is hot, no doubt. But seeing her do those things was the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. God is calling us to encourage wives to be a testimony. And it starts with the conduct. The goal is to win them to Christ. The plan is to look at our conduct. Gentle. Verse 4 says, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. You want to know what the Greek word for gentle is? Gentle. It means not harsh. Don't be harsh with your husband. He makes mistakes. He's not going to lead you perfectly. And if you're a wife of an unbelieving husband, you must submit to the fact that that's part of God's plan for you. I'm not saying this is easy. That's why it's in the same context of submitting to government officials. That's why it's in the same context of submitting to bad bosses. Because listen, we as Christians live in a hostile environment, and it could be in your own homes. We need to encourage these wives. I remember asking my wife, as God was working on my heart, is what that Chuck guy's saying about the Bible true? And my wife would say gently, it's not what Chuck's saying that's true. It's what God's saying that's true. Within a week, I was on my knees asking Christ to save me November 2nd, 2001, a Friday night. We had just gotten in an argument about something stupid. And I realized that that was sin against a holy God. And I needed Christ's forgiveness. I needed to turn from my idols and turn to God in repentance and faith. Christ saved me. So we have the goal to win them to Christ. We have the plan, which is our conduct. And then you have your reward. You ready? Women, wives that have unbelieving husbands, you want to know what your reward is? For this is pleasing and precious in God's sight. Your reward is that it's precious to God. Whether your husband gets won to Christ, it doesn't matter. It is pleasing to Jesus. That is a great reward. Whether your husband ever trusts Christ for salvation, and that is the goal, you have your reward. It pleases God. So, as we encourage wives living in a hostile, unbelieving home, we encourage them to pray for their husband's salvation. We encourage them to live in such a way that their husbands might see Christ. And then we point them all to the reward that they have of pleasing God. As I conclude, look at the last couple verses with me. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good. And do not fear anything that is frightening. The last verses in 5 and 6 give you an example of Sarah in the Old Testament. Sarah was far from perfect, but she loved God. We read about her in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. In Hebrews 11, 11, it says this. In the hall of faith, there it is. Now faith is the assurance, by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. See, what Peter is saying is, look at the examples of old. Look at the examples like Sarah. She's in the hall of faith. It pleased God because she trusted God. And wives, I want to encourage you. We have ladies in this church who can encourage you, that can be examples for you, and to point you to Jesus. Because you have nothing to fear. Isn't that what it says? You have nothing to fear. That which is frightening in your home. Because you have faith in God. The goal is to win the husband. The plan is to focus on the internal, not the external. The reward is it pleases God. I say this often, and I'll say it again. Don't, wives, or just anybody in general, you ready? Don't put the cart before the horse. If you are a wife here, or for that matter, anybody that wants to please God, if you make it about your works, if you make it about your abilities, without placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are promoting a works-based faith. Listen, God's aim is to change your heart first. This seems impossible. I get it. But to those who are in Christ, the impossible becomes possible. Only when God changes your heart do you see the potential for God to get glory in a hostile environment. I'm calling all of you. If you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, if you have never repented of your sins and turned to a holy God, what is stopping you but your pride, which is the very start of sin? Confess your need and then allow God to do a work in your hearts for the glory of God. And then to those wives that we can encourage, our aim is to disciple them. Our aim is to bring them to God's Word. And by doing so, you give them the power that is necessary by the working of the Holy Spirit in them. Let's pray for them. Let's pray for everyone who may have an unbelieving wife or maybe an unbelieving husband, that we might point them to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you. Lord, I personally thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving me a godly wife and a godly testimony before my eyes. And Jesus, as you drew me, I'm praying you're drawing others to you, that they might trust you. Trust you that you have a plan for their lives. And to trust you that you have been given and have given them a living hope. God, strengthen the wives and point them back to you, Lord. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Please stand as Matt closes us in one song.